today on Real Radio.
Bible prophecies are written down. They're on scrolls. They've been in synagogues for thousands of years. And then you have prophecies being fulfilled much later, even now in our day and age, that the prophets spoke about. And no other religious collection of writings in the world have ever done such a thing. Not even close.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called What Are We Waiting For? Part 2 continues now in a series called The God of Our Salvation, the book of Isaiah. Thanks for joining us today. You know, Isaiah was God's prophet in ancient Judah between the years of 740 and 700 BC. Isaiah brought comfort and truth to the Jewish people, but he was also God's voice of judgment when they refused to turn from their sins. The book of Isaiah, by the way, has the most quoted verses in the Bible when it comes to the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah's prophecies go far into the future when Christ returns in the second coming. In Isaiah chapter 25, we learn that there are some things we don't have to wait for. We can experience them right now. But there are other things that we do have to wait for, and it's all about the anticipation of God's promise of a real, honest-to-goodness model world, where our praise and worship to a faithful God will become even more precious. Now in part 2, we'll continue to wait for the second coming of Christ and his 1,000-year reign here on earth. So today, Pastor Jack tells us that we're waiting for God to make things right, when God will shake the earth and take revenge on those nations who are against the poor and the needy, promising help while actually treating them badly. And now in his lesson called What Are We Waiting For? Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Father, we ask, Lord, that as we get in or as we pick up where we left off, frankly, here in Isaiah chapter 25, we ask you, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us, that we'd be healthy, strong students of the Word. And Father, that quite frankly, it is thrilling to be looking at a nearly 3,000-year-old prophecy that is yet in its totality to be fulfilled. We're talking about the future, even now in the 21st century. As you spoke and revealed to Isaiah, things that are coming. So we thank you, God, for your awesome prophetic attributes, the God who knows all. Nothing's hidden from you. And that's one of the many reasons why we bow the knee to you and worship and praise you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 25. And if you were not here last week, let me tell you that we're looking at a study right now, part two of this chapter, that is entitled, What Are You Waiting For? And I'm going to ask you to take notes, and in your note-taking, write that down. What are you, or what are we, waiting for? But make it personal. Not only us, but you. Now, as we look to the prophecy, I mentioned to you that in chapter 25, 26, and 27, these three chapters are very, very powerful and connected to one another because they deal with the judgments of the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ that is yet future, obviously, and the millennial reign of Christ, and it's covered in those three chapters. So what do we get out of it? If we're looking at a 2,800-year-old prophecy from tonight, and he's speaking about the future, how does that apply to us? And that's the great thing about God's Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You would do yourself a great injustice by thinking that the Bible is just an old book. The Bible is not an old book. It is an eternal book. You say, well, wait a minute. The Bible was compiled by writers, 66 different books over nearly a 1,800-year period of time, some 40 different... Yeah, I know all that. The point is that God said that he used these 40 different individuals over the course of several or many continents and time frames, and he spoke his truth to mankind. The amazing thing about that is spread out over that time frame, you've got the Bible that not only proclaims to be the Word of God, but when it's put to the test, is proven to be the Word of God in many areas, but one of them chiefly is the prophetic Word of God. That Bible prophecies are written down, they're on scrolls, they've been in synagogues for thousands of years, and then you have prophecies being fulfilled much later, even now in our day and age, that the prophets spoke about. And no other religious collection of writings in the world have ever done such a thing. Not even close. But the Bible. God says, come and test my word. Come and see if it's true or not. And Bible prophecy or eschatology is that science of the Bible, that God speaks the future in advance. In Isaiah chapter 25, in these 12 verses, and I'm not going to take the time to read them all at this moment. We'll go through it in our study tonight collectively. But church, mark this down. We're going to be going into the second coming of Christ. In your margins of your Bible or in your note-taking, write that down. It's going to help you greatly. Isaiah is speaking about the second coming of Christ and the establishment of the millennial kingdom. I showed you that last week, that the millennium is the compound of two Latin words, 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. When that happens, when Christ comes in the second coming, not the rapture, but the second coming, it will be what people talk about often, the end of the world. But we need to understand as believers what the end of the world means. You know, the world is talking about, is this the end of the world? Whenever, look, there's going to be a war in the Middle East soon. They're talking about it. The powers, they're getting ready. It's not a secret. Iran's talking about it. Lebanon's talking about it. Syria's talking about it. And Israel is on alert. And there's going to be a war in the Middle East. What's new, right? But people are afraid now. They're thinking, wait a minute, with all that's going on in the world and the energy behind Islam and its rise to the global caliphate and what's happening with ISIS and the global agenda regarding ISIS, this is different. And it is different this time. That's for sure. It's global right now. But the point is this, that when that happens, people are going to go on the news, they're going to have experts, and they're going to be reporting the question, answering the question, is this the end of the world? CNN's going to ask it. Fox News is going to ask it. And it will not, the answer is it will not be the end of the world. It won't be the end of the world as we know it until Christ returns in the second coming. But know this, when we say the end of the world, it is as we know it. Because when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming, he establishes his kingdom. And a whole new world order begins, not the one that any group is trying to concoct or start. It's not going to be the Bilderbergers or the Illuminatis or the Masons or, you know, the Boy Scouts. It's going to be what Jesus does, and it's going to be awesome. In fact, talk about Bible prophecy. Listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, the great prophecy of the coming of the Son of God, Jesus, written 743 years before Jesus was born. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, circle that, government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Isn't that amazing? When is a baby born who's promised to be a son, and he has multiple names, and one of the names is Mighty God? If you named your kid that, you're kind of a weirdo. Everlasting Father, the word means the governor or one who presides over time and eternity. Jesus Christ governs time. Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You're going to read about that tonight. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, that's the millennium, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts, or the zeal of the Lord's armies, will perform this. And so when that happens, it will be that world order under Christ, the ultimate government, the one government that will cause all other governments to cease to exist. Thank God that is going to be a good day. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ for," there it is, "a millennium, 1,000 years. Christ is coming back. And church, last time we saw in our study, chapter 25, we got as far as verse 1 in our study last week, and it was this. Number one, we saw that we are waiting for worship to be realized. You just had some worship a moment ago. And as much as you enjoyed it, God enjoyed it more because it was for him, it was to him. And we worshiped him. But there's going to be that day when we're with him and worship will be completely realized. It's going to be experienced like you and I have never experienced it before. Whatever's on the inside is going to come out in perfection and worship when we see him. That is going to be awesome. In verse 1, it says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wondrous things. Your counsels are of old, our faithfulness and truth." And we saw that that very proclamation of the prophet, he's announcing the very act or reaction, we would say, of worship and praise. And we touched on some things about that in our first argument, that we're waiting for worship to be realized, and we saw these five key things in that verse. It was that we as believers ought to get in the mode of praising the Lord for this reason. It said there that you are my God. And I gave you this question last week. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Is God your God? And it's not for you to shout out tonight. Isaiah says, we worship and praise him because you are our God. That's either true or false in your life. Number two, we saw that I will exalt you. Is your life defined and described as someone who exalts God, how you live? These things are convicting, but worship is convicting. Does your life, does my life, does Jack's life exhibit him, Jack, exalting God? Do you exalt God? Do I exalt God in decision making? Do I exalt God in my language, in my passions? Hey, listen, even when you and I sin and blow it, we can exalt God even when we let him down, even when we sin. How do we do that? By doing this. When we repent of our sin, were you upset with somebody today? Did you get upset with your boss or with your employees or whatever it was today, whatever went on this week? Listen, even in that, you can go back and redeem the moment and make that loss a great gain. Because you can exalt God by going to that person or that or those people or that group and say, hey, listen, I did not act Christ-like to you this week. And you can ask them, forgive me for my actions. Just know this, that was Jack or that was Bill or that was Susie's reaction. The truth is, Jesus is not like that. I tell you, believe it or not, friends, that's one of the very, very powerful ways of declaring Christ to those that may or may not be aware that you're a Christian. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in the neighborhood and you offended somebody. Go to them. Don't act like it didn't happen. Go to them and use it. God redeems those things. Exalt him in everything. You just don't have to exalt him in singing. God redeems the moments where we failed and offended him. That's a very encouraging thing because that means for all of us, the slate can be washed clean, even in our greatest setbacks. I will exalt you, says Isaiah. And then the third one is the reaction of worship and praise in the area of I will praise your name. Praise is loud. We had more praise tonight than perhaps worship. We call it worship, but we defined that last time together. Praise is more corporate. It's more like you did tonight. It's loud. It's uplifting. And I made mention last week that some people say, it's too loud. The music's too loud. Listen, we're corporately worshiping. If you want it soft and quiet, I like it soft and quiet sometimes. That's what I often do at home. But when we come together corporately, we need to grow up to this act of worship and praise. It's too loud. Why do you have to, why is he beating on the drums like that? Hey, listen, Psalm 150 says, make a loud noise and shout to the Lord. Okay, so listen, we need it. Well, I want it quiet. That's what home worship's for. Don't store up your worship and then bring it here on Sundays or Wednesdays and then not worship God during the week. No, no. Do your meditative, quiet worship at home. It's wonderful. Just know when you come here, it's predominantly going to be loud. And that's good. That's good. Why? Why worship him? Well, because look, for you have done wondrous things, wonderful things. The believer knows this. God has done wonderful things in your life. We need to focus on that. Boy, do we need to focus on that. Listen, all of us have different personality construction to us. Some of us are of a certain way. Maybe you're an extrovert or you're introvert, or maybe you're outgoing or you're ingoing. Listen, the fact of the matter is this, that no matter what we may be and how we may express it, we need to be thankful and take stock of God's goodness in our lives. We don't thank him enough. We're Americans. We are spoiled, rotten people, and we can get kind of grumpy. Welcome. You know, like, what's her face? Who's the woman that the fairy tale girl with the porridge? Goldilocks. I was just testing you guys to see if you knew who that was. The bed's too hard. This bed's too soft. This porridge, right? It's just like, this is kind of like sometimes church. I don't know about that. And what about this? Wait. Let's focus on what good things God has done for us. It changes everything. Changes everything. It's an amazing thing. And then finally, we saw last time that the reaction to worship, or with worship and praise, it says that your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. In other words, you can depend on God. You can depend on God. So here we go. Number two in our study, verses 2-5, is that we're waiting for him to make things right. Someone say amen. Amen. We're waiting for him to make things right. For you have made a city a ruin. He's talking about the judgment that came back in that day in small scale, and then ultimately the second coming of Christ. A fortified city, a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong, you can write in your notes, some of your Bibles have it translated evil people, that is correct. Therefore, the evil people who are strong in this world will glorify you. They will glorify God. That's going to be a good day. He's going to make things right when the wicked of this world will glorify him. Isn't that amazing to think? It's going to happen. Boy, I'd like to see that, and I think we will. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. The word here, terrible, is tyrant or tyrannical. The tyrant nations will fear God. He's going to make all things right in the second coming when he returns. Verse 4, for you have been a strength to the poor. Isn't that great? Justice, the word means, he's going to be justice. He's going to bring justice to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress or compassion, a refuge from the storm. That word means a defender of those who are in the storm, a shade from the heat, a comforter. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Verse 5, you will reduce the noise or silence of aliens, that is the Gentile nations. When Christ returns, there's not going to be any rogue nation running around when Jesus comes back. As heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud, the song of the terrible ones, that is the godless nations, will be diminished. There'll be no boasting as nations when Christ returns. Every nation will be brought low when he comes back. He'll shake the earth, the Bible tells us, in his second coming. So we're asking this question, when he makes things right, what's that going to look like? What's that character going to be of Christ when he returns and that action of his? Well, listen, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 34, listen what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 32, 34, the Lord says, am I not storing up these things? Listen, everybody. Sealing them away in my treasury? What is that he's talking about? He's going to tell us in a moment. I will take revenge. I will pay them back. This is the Lord speaking. In due time, their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will arrive and their destiny will overtake them. Look at that verse, Deuteronomy 32, verses 34 and 35. This is terrifying. God is saying, calm down. Listen, so many injustices. Look at the context. God is saying, there's a day coming when I return, I'm going to set things right for the oppressed and I'm going to take care of the poor. Think of that. Human government, look, I want to be an equally offensive person tonight. Okay? Listen, don't be fooled. Political parties use the poor and the plight of the poor to promote their political causes. You say, are you talking about the Democrats? Yes. Are you talking about the Republicans? Yes. Are you talking about the independents? Yes. I don't care who it is. The parties will use things like that to advance their cause. Jesus will return and he will right all those wrongs. He will come back. Jesus has always been and forever will be a defender of the distressed and of the poor. Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. You see, Jack, yeah, I have a question about that. Why are there poor people in every church all around the world, no matter how affluent the church is? I think it's amazing. You can go to a church in Bel Air, and God will see to it someone poor walks into that building. Have you noticed that? It's awesome. You want to know why? God uses the poor to test the hearts of a church. Will we give to them? Will we love them? Will we take care of them? Will they smell? Will you get close to them? Will you reach out to them? God says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to avenge those nations that rejected the poor. And it's amazing to realize that that verse in Deuteronomy 32, God says, hey, don't worry. Justice is coming. Am I not storing up in my treasury? He's keeping a record against the wicked. Wow, can you imagine? God keeps perfect record. Romans 12, 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. This is a huge temptation for all of us. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's hard, especially if you have the power to avenge someone who's wronged you. And here's the tough part. You might want to write this down. Get ready. If you've ever experienced justifiable wrongs, see, we get all excited, and I understand that, we all do, but God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Back off, Christian. God is saying, back off. God's judgment and vengeance is perfect. God doesn't overreact.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. Here on Real Radio, in a lesson called, What Are We Waiting For? Part 2. Thanks for joining us today. And you know, our hope is that God will strengthen your heart to keep waiting and to keep watching for the Lord to return. What Are We Waiting For? Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who shared with us the coming of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, over 700 years before he was born. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, here's something that's pretty cool. If you're a regular listener, or maybe you're brand new to Real Radio, wouldn't it be great if you could just kind of sit down and chit-chat with Pastor Jack? Well, you kind of can, because Pastor Jack has just started a brand new podcast. This is awesome. It's like one-on-one with Pastor Jack, all sorts of different subjects. Just search for the keyword Jack Hibbs, J-A-C-K-H-I-B-B-S, in your favorite podcast app, and look for the new Real Life Talk with Jack Hibbs. It's sort of like one-on-one with Pastor Jack, and you can take it with you wherever you go. Check it out. If you need more info, just go to our website, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. As a matter of fact, to get there quicker, you can go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org/talk, and you'll see it right there. Go get that brand new podcast, Real Life Talk with Jack Hibbs. You're going to like it. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call, 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.